in Job chapter 1, and I understand that that Satan has control of this world and the power of the air. But God has control of Satan. And we shouldn't forget that. And in this case that we find Job speaking after certain events happened to him, and those events did not happen to Job without God giving Satan the permission to do it. And then later on we find that God says to Satan, "You have moved me against him when he hasn't done anything wrong." And that paraphrasing it, I probably messed that up quite a bit. But here we find Job's attitude, which that Satan was trying to destroy all in all. Even after we read here, Satan's still trying to destroy this that Job had. And Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. So there was evil that came upon Job, and it was God who was doing it. He was allowing Satan to do this. But Job didn't blame God. His faith did not waver. Now, who could lose the whole family? Now, I have quite a family. My wife and I raised 9 children. There's success there, and then there's failure there. And so those children are precious to us, each one of them. You know, and you lose some, you know, not to death or tragedy, but it is a tragedy if you lose some because they're not with the Lord anymore, by various degrees. You know. So that's something that will break your heart. Then we have many grandchildren. But would I be able to stand or take this position that Job took if God took all of those away from me, my whole family and my wife? Would I be able to stand in Job's case? He still had his wife. Would I be able to stand and be able to say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord," when I knew what was happening? And when you read the discussion that Job has with his three friends, it indicates that he knew what was happening. And he knew who had control. And that he was allowing it to happen to him. But yet he says, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Now, he had the enemy, Satan. He had his three friends who came and made accusations, which were false accusations against him. And yet we find in the end for those three friends that he makes sacrifice for them. What a faith.
Amen.
The faith in the Lord remained true with him throughout all this tragedy that was coming upon him. I want to invite your attention to Romans chapter 8. I should have brought my bigger Bible with me. It has larger print. we really suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. And you're speaking about being identified with him in baptism, being identified with his death, being identified with him being in the grave, identified with him coming up from that grave. And then, you know, after he was baptized, what did he do? It says he came straightway up out of the water. Does that mean he ascended partway? There's a voice there, too, wasn't there? This is my blessed son. If we suffer with him. In Acts chapter 3, if you turn with me there, Acts chapter 3, starting with verse 17. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times. So, Jesus, and we go back into the Old Testament to get details about the suffering of Christ, do we not? And Psalms. We go back and foretold it in the prophets. And so, we get this picture in the New Testament, which fulfills that which was prophesied in the Old Testament. And to make the complete picture, we've got to put them together. And it gives us the anguish of his soul and the suffering which that he went through. And we don't get that suffering unless we put the whole picture together with the Old and the New Testament. And we don't get what it's all about unless we put that picture together. But here, it was foretold that he would come and suffer. Now, his disciples didn't understand that, even though he told them plainly. My problem now is that I even have hindsight by the word of their testimony, and I still don't get it when he tells me plainly at times. And then he hits me over the head with a 2x4 to get my attention. And then I get busy to try to find out what he plainly said. That's a shame for us, isn't it? For all of us that have that problem. Jesus suffered for us. Suffering that we should suffer was placed on him. He paid the price. Don't you just love it when somebody gets up here and they preach Christ? They preach Jesus? And that's one reason why I really love to hear Brother Worth speak. He seems to always preach Christ in there. Preach Jesus. Not that others don't, but, you know, it's stuff about the way that God's done. Well, don't you love it when you preach it?
Sure.
So, this is foretold. Jesus understood the things which that he must go through. And he did everything that the Father gave him to do. He spoke everything that the Father told him to speak, regardless of the consequences of the suffering that he must go through.
Right.
I had a pastor one time, and he said, Jesus is so much man as though he were not God, and so much God as though he were not man. Well, I thought that's a pretty good saying. Because he was tempted, tried, and his faith stood the test. He went through the suffering. In John chapter 15, John chapter 15, verse 17. I'm reading from the New American Standard, by the way. I know there's different versions out here. I was told one time, Brother Stanley, you read in the New American Standard, but you quote the King James. Well, I don't know if I quote it anymore. Seems like I end up paraphrasing more than I do quoting. And, but anyways, in verse 17 of John 15, Jesus speaking, this I command you, that you love one another. And now he's speaking to his disciples. Right?
Amen.
This I command you, that you love one another. I got thinking about love, and that's one of the three remaining, faith, hope, and love. And in thinking about it, I thought, well, that's the greatest power of God, love. And he gives it to us to use. In one way, I hesitate saying to use, but it is a gift from the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Faith, hope, and love that deals with us and causes us to understand how much God loves us and that we should be a Christian and love our brother. And it speaks about that, well, if you don't love your brother who you see, try teaching that to your children. Some of you've had some success in that, I'm sure. But isn't that something that we all have to learn from the Lord, ultimately? And then the Lord gives us helpers along the way, and thank God for the helpers. And thank God for the Helper, the Holy Spirit. This I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Don't you just love your enemies? They hated him, but he loved them. While we were yet his enemies, he died for us. And he asked us to love our enemies. The ones he died for persecuted him. What happened at the end of Peter's sermon there on the day of Pentecost? He stood up and he said, "You killed your Christ. You killed your Redeemer. You killed your Savior." And they were stabbed in the heart over that. And they said, "What's the answer? What can we do for this one that suffered for us, that paid the price? And the only way to have our sins forgiven is through this one who we killed." Peter says, "Repent, be baptized for the forgiveness of sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit."
Amen.
Wonderful, huh?
Amen.
But he went through suffering. And I'm going to be a Christian, and I'm going to have a happy life, and I'm going to have everything go my way. And then the first time that a little suffering comes along, well, that was wrong to seem to do, you know, and walk away. Does that happen? What about, well, I'm going to be a Christian, and let's see, I want a boat. I want a big fancy motorhome. I want to have a whole lot of friends on Facebook. I want to have the most fanciest cell phone or whatever. And then you find out, and those are just weak examples, but then you find out that you start caring about those things and about that communication. And what's the scripture say about the seed falling on the different ground? And if we get too wrapped up in this life, the cures of this life, we'll crowd out the Word of God. You can't be a Christian and not suffer.
Amen.
They persecuted him, and if we're going to be his disciple, they will persecute us. And if it's not happening, then there's something wrong in my life. In Hebrews chapter 11, this thing moves. It's good. I have a habit at airport of holding on to the lantern. It doesn't move, so it's a force, you know. I stand up here wobbling around a little bit and I grab this and it moves. Hebrews chapter 11, if you will. Verse 35. Women receive back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. Going back to this, women received back their dead by resurrection, there were some instances. Martha and Mary, they received back their dead brother. But how about those that have parted and we weep for? And, you know, the widow, the husband's having gone on. Well, won't they receive back their dead by resurrection? It won't be the same as in this life. It would be so much better. Neither marrying nor giving in marriage, you know, as the angels. But here it's speaking about those that had faith, those that believed in the Lord, and because of their belief, they received certain things. And so women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release. So that indicates that they had a choice in the matter, doesn't it? That they had a choice to be released, but they refused to be released. So, may be the condition of their release was to deny God, or to deny Christ. And then in refusing to deny Him, then they were tortured. Well, the torture within is whoever was doing the torturing wanted to stop it. If they would deny Christ. These are servants of the Lord. These are saints here. And they are being tortured. But not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection, considering that which was coming more important than what was happening to them as they were being tortured. And more important than their life. Ready to give up their life based upon the resurrection. And having a better resurrection. Their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings. Now, didn't Christ do this? I mean, He refused to be released. He's being tortured on the cross. You know, He saved others. Let Him save Himself. Could He have come down from that cross? Let's see, we sing a song sometimes that says He could have called 10,000 angels. What a scripture that backs that up. But He could have. And I see that when they came to get Him, and He told them that He was Jesus, when they came to take Him by force, they couldn't take Him by force. It says something about Him following that. And so He went there willingly, and that's given to us in the Scriptures in an undeniable way, that He willingly went to the cross, and that He refused to come down from that cross, and He did it for our sake. And He suffered. And then we have these witnesses, this cloud of witnesses that's put before us, that, and they are people of like passions as we, and they refuse to be released from torture so that they got a better resurrection.
Amen.
And they experienced mockings and scourgings. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. What terrible things. Stoned to death. That reminds me of Stephen. We go back to Acts chapter 7 and read of him. And all he did was testify to his brethren, and he was concerned about them, loved them. But they stoned him to death for it. for him telling them the truth. They hated Jesus, and so they hated him. They persecuted Jesus, so they persecuted him. And Paul was standing there agreeing to it. That dirty rascal. Paul, his name was Saul then, wasn't it? What a terrible man. Paul even says, the chiefest of sinners. Did the Lord care about him? Did the Lord love him? You know, sometimes we look at people, and because of our own prejudice, we can't do what the Lord would have us to do and love them. I have to wipe my eyes because I can't see. I remember a preacher one time. He was in a seminary. I was underneath his teaching. And he regretted that he ever prayed the prayer, asked the Lord to help him so that he wouldn't weep in the pulpit, because he thought it interfered with him presenting the scriptures. He said he wished he'd never prayed that prayer because God answered it in the affirmative and took his emotion away from it. There's a passage of Scripture that speaks about us giving our reins to God. That means give your emotions to Him and let Him use them. Are we willing to let God use us in any way that He sees fit? That might involve some suffering, mightn't it? What a testimony he gives to us by using Job in the way in which that he did. How many of you love that account? I have trouble with calling them stories because they're true accounts. And others experience mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. I fear that. Being put to death with the sword. You think about being cut asunder or a head chopped off. This is a different day and age. Well, haven't we seen that even on television now? Over there with the battle that's going on against, I think the battle's going against Christ. And people having their heads chopped off because they're Christian in some countries. May not be too long here. I went up to Yuba City, which is north of us, one time to a meeting. Our Missionary Baptist Church. And I got a little lost when I was leaving. I was trying to get back home, and I was trying to get back to the freeway to get home, and I ended up going the wrong way. And they had a big Sikh temple there. Now, Sikhs are the mild mannered, I don't think they're Islamic. I don't really know a whole lot about them. But they had porta-potties set up miles away from that temple, and they had all these semi-trucks that were being parked there. They were all drive trucks. And so then the town was just full of them. They were having some event there, and then they had the picture of this man with a turban on it and gray beard and stuff, and then he is some sort of man-god or whatever it is. I don't know. I'm making some assumptions here. But I remember a time that in America, you didn't see that. Not in the numbers that we see now. And then sometimes you go to do business, and you're doing business with people that are from these countries which they're fighting wars in right now. And so there's an awful lot of money in the hands of those people. And they're buying up property, different things, you know, you read of it every so often. So this country is not what it was when I was growing up as even a teenager. It's changed drastically. And I appreciate the not giving up First Amendment right. Don't give it up regardless of the consequences. Speak freely about the Lord, regardless of the consequences. Be willing to be persecuted. Be willing to be killed. Be willing to give up whatever you have. Be willing to give up your own family for a better resurrection.
Amen.
In Revelation chapter 20, this has been coming up in the meeting. I think it was this morning, my son-in-law, Andrew, had a good fatty, and I'm his father-in-law. But he asked me this morning, I think it was, do they have a theme for this meeting? I said, no, I haven't heard one. I don't think there's one. And I didn't discuss anything about what I was going to present. You know, didn't discuss it with my son-in-law. I didn't discuss it with, and I try to keep that secret, whatever I'm going to speak on, you know. I didn't discuss it with Brother Willard. But do you say that it fit today? Well, if we're following the Holy Spirit and letting Him use us, that's where it should be. I was at an ordination service here recently, invited here to sit on the council. And one of the questions asked of this young man who's being ordained to be associate pastor was, is the church a self-governing body? His answer was yes. Well, you can see how you can answer that question, yes. But we're not, are we? Who's our governor? Who?
The Lord.
Oh, the Lord? We're supposed to see the will of the Holy Spirit in everything that we do. And He is to guide us, lead us as a church, as different churches are represented here. And I see a whole lot of heads going this way. I like that because I don't like to see it going this way. He's our governor. And He's the governor of our life.
Amen.
He's our king. The king of our life. And if He's the king of our life, then we have that freedom to speak. Was it Peter that they commanded him not to preach Christ? Goes right out and preaches Christ. Having no fear. And ready to receive whatever consequences that they brought upon them. In Revelation chapter 20, I want to start with verse 4. Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the Word of God. And those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead or on their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ. So, the souls of those who have been beheaded, are we willing to be beheaded? There's a choice in that matter. Will we choose to be beheaded? Will your loved ones choose to be beheaded? Have your head chopped off? People have done that in the past. Servants of the Lord. I mean, you see what message I'm trying to get across? You say, well, we live in America. It may not be very long. Are we going to follow those that have gone on before? Are we going to follow our example, Jesus? Are we going to do his bidding in the matter? How is our faith? And if we suffer with him, we will rule with him. So it's worth it to give up these things, to give up our life, to give up all that we have. Jesus will pay it back. And there are tears, there's sorrow of heart in giving up some of these things. The cars and the boats matched up, we can give those up, right? Some people can't, but we can give them up. But what about those things that are dearest to our heart? What about the thing that's dearest to our heart? My life. Necessary in order to be a man. Necessary. It's running out of time, I think. Just got to leave some time for the dessert. For the lawning board. But anyway, in John chapter 6, I want to draw your attention there to finish this for today. John chapter 6. And if you look down from verse 28 through 71, and I'm not going to read all of this. I want to try to get this done in an expedited manner. But in verse 39, and reading from the King James Version, I'll start with verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And then in verse 39, and this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. There are those that refuse to be released from torture for a better resurrection. And we have this assurance from Jesus. raise them up at the last day. Actually, it's epsilon nu, Greek preposition, in the last day. Then in verse 40, see there, the end of the verse, I will raise him up at the last day, or in the last day. And then in verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Then in verse 54, whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. I own him life. And I will raise him up the last day. I believe in that passage the preposition is left out. Four times. Now this is in John chapter 6. In John chapter 11, what was it? Martha said to Jesus, I know you will live again in the resurrection at the last day. So Jesus says, I am the resurrection. There's the life. He's worthy.
Amen.
He has led the way. Let us suffer with him and be fed.
Amen.
Let us suffer with him for a better resurrection. Let us give our lives to him and all that is precious to us here in this life. Make sure we're willing to throw it aside in order to have a better life with our Savior and our Master. Let us love that we have enemies. They're good for us. If we remain true to the Lord. Okay. Paul said something about having a thorn in the side and ask the Lord to remove it. The Lord says, no, my grace is sufficient for you. So we had to rely upon the grace of the Lord. We need to rely upon the Lord all the time in our lives. I hope this message has been good.